Tonight, we are starting our fall series. I guess it's technically the fall, right? On encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's kind of interesting. The hymn we were just singing stressed that God is the everlasting God, the God who soars, the God who defends. And those are all sort of Old Testament themes. And they do line up, actually, with what we're talking about today. And that is there's a little bit of a shift from the Old Testament to the New, where God's majesty and power and self-existence are more to the forefront, whereas in the New Testament, God's intimacy is to the forefront. Now, they're both in both Testaments. God's close care is in the Old Testament, and His majesty is in the New, but there is a shift, and that shift is, to a large extent, what we're going to talk about today. The first encounter we're going to have with God is from the prologue to the Gospel of John. First encounter with Jesus from chapter 1. And in it we learn that God, the triune God, wants to encounter us as friend. That's a personal term, as the one who knows us. But above all, he wants to encounter us as Father. And so if you'd like to know what's coming, we're going to consider first the idea that God adopted us into his family, that he is our Father, and kind of a little history of that and the privilege that that is in the first part. And then second, I want to talk to you about the privileges of being a son or a daughter of God. And that includes the way he protects us, provides for us, directs us, and disciplines us. Our passage is John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13. Listen to God's word as I read it to you. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The word was in the world that was made through him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. And then the next verses. His own people didn't accept him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Let's pray together for a minute. Lord, I pray that we would take to heart this great privilege that we can become and receive all the benefits of being your sons, your daughters, and that this comes by faith in you. We pray that we would have that faith and know the privileges. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm sure that a number of you have visited the third world at some point in your life. And if you haven't, you've heard the stories from someone who has. Going to the third world, to a country that's very undeveloped, is great fun, and it's full of challenges. And one of the things, for example, you have to remember is don't drink the water. Do not drink the water. Don't drink the water by design. Don't drink it in an ice cube that's been put in your beverage. Don't put water on the toothbrush and brush your teeth. Do not stand in front of the shower with your mouth open, even a little bit. Don't drink the water. You also have to watch the food, you know. If it's a certain kind of country, you may just want to eat fruits and vegetables and nuts and maybe the bread. Because a lot of other things may be suspect, and in some places the air may choke you. And when you get home, you'll always remember with longing that country you visited. But when you do get home, you will be so grateful for a little while that you can just drink the water. And you just drop an ice cube, and you can brush your teeth, and you can take a shower, and you can open your mouth in the shower, and you can sleep in your bed, and the power's on all the time. And you're so grateful for the privileges of your own country, even though you see it in a different way, and you see what was beautiful about that previous country. But then what happens after you're home for a while, and you're drinking the water, and you're enjoying the electricity, is that you forget what a great privilege it is. And you begin to take it for granted the way you always have. Adoption is perhaps the greatest, highest, sweetest blessing a believer has. And yet we have a tendency either to not even know that God wants to adopt us into his family, or to take it for granted and not savor it and not continue to give thanks day by day the way we give thanks for the good water we drink here in this country. Now, why would we not savor the idea that Jesus came that we might become the sons and daughters of God. Well, first of all, there's a misconception in our culture. And that misconception is that everybody is, in some sense or other, and maybe everybody's equally, a child of God or a son or daughter of God just by virtue of your existence. Now, we say that for a couple of reasons, and some of them are valid to a significant extent. We say it because, first of all, everybody's been created by God. We're all God's creatures. And second, we're all created in God's image. Everybody you see is like God with a rationality and moral agency and a capacity to love and to care for people and to think about time and eternity, to think about the evil and the good. And so we're all like God in a way, and we're all created by God and cared for by God in a way. Jesus says that God causes his sun to rise and his rain to fall on the evil and the good. He cares for all, and he gives dignity to all. But that's not quite the same as saying God is the Father of all. That's something deeper and richer. Now, if somebody is strolling around the building and they say, isn't it great that God is the Father of all people? I'm not going to pull them aside and give them a lecture on how that's not true. Okay, it's not like a massive error to say God's the Father of all people, because he's fatherly to all people. But it's still not the same as saying that God is the Father of all. And words do count, and understanding privileges count. I see, we're a church that has babies, that there are babies visible at this very moment to my eyes. And when we talk about newborn babies, one of the things we'll sometimes say is, we talk about childbirth, and what do we call childbirth? We call it the miracle of childbirth, right? Now, the estimate is that 350 babies are born every minute in America, or the world, one or the other. I had it figured out earlier, but I don't want to read it from my notes. There's a lot of babies born. So, how can you call it a miracle if it happens 400 times a minute? Doesn't a miracle mean something that's really rare, unusual, or striking, or out of the ordinary? Isn't that what a miracle means? So if you call childbirth a beautiful thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's a wonderful thing, it's a great gift. But if you call it a miracle, what are you going to call the real miracles? You know, like Jesus raising people from the dead, or Jesus himself rising from the dead. What are you going to call that? Like a super duper excelsior miracle or something like that? So by calling a beautiful but fairly common thing a miracle, you water down the word, right? In a similar way, if we think to ourselves that God is the Father of everybody, and it's just the way it is, we lose the wonder, the beauty of the fact that God chooses to adopt us into his family and make us his sons and daughters. Well, what's adoption? Adoption is a matter of leaving your natural family, your physical family, and entering another family with all the privileges and responsibilities of that family. In the Bible, not being, but becoming a child of God. Jesus came into this world, not because we're all his children, but to invite us and make us into his children. As we come to him, as John chapter 1 says, by faith. And to gain the privileges, not of simply being created or having certain abilities, but to gain the privilege of becoming his son or his daughter. Now, in our church, we have a number of people who are adopted. And some of them are older, some of them are younger. And adoption is a process. And to adopt a child, you have to pass a number of tests, you have to be screened, you go through a process, you sign papers. And then when the time comes to formally adopt a child, not just have them live at your house, but you adopt a child, you stand before a judge, and the judge says something like this: you now have every duty and every privilege and every responsibility for this child just as if they sprang from your body. They are now your child, even though they didn't spring from your body. All the joys, all the sorrows of parenthood are yours. And so it is with God. We, because of our rebellion against God, because we want to do things our own way, because we, by our own inclinations, have no desire to obey God, to worship God, to submit to God. We want to do things our way Because of that, we lost the intimacy we have with God. And once that's been lost, it has to be regained. And it's regained not, the way it sometimes happens, by people ignoring or presuming on God, but it's regained when we believe in Him. That's what John chapter 1 says. God sent His Son into this world, but by and large, this world did not recognize Him. The people that He created in His image did not want to welcome the Son when He came into this world. But some did recognize Him, and some did receive Him. And to them, John says, He gave them the authority, the rightful power to become the sons and the daughters of God. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man, but born of God. Galatians chapter 4 says the same thing. It says, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, so that we might receive our adoption as sons. And we should savor that, so that when we're in distress, we can call out, Abba, Father. Now, if you've been around the church a while, maybe you've heard that Abba means daddy. And I just have to say, that's really not quite true. It's not that informal, but it is a term of intimacy. It's kind of more like dad. It's not full-blown, you know, baby talk daddy. But it is a term of intimacy and the kind of thing you call out to your father whom you love in a time of joy or a time of distress. Some people say that if you had a bad father, you can't appreciate the idea that God is your father. And so this teaching, some people say, is actually bad news for some people who can't even understand or yearn for it. And here's my answer. Raise your hand if you've ever had a bad boss. Raise your hand if you've ever had a bad boss. Okay? And I won't, you know, I'm not going to jot it down and report to your employer or anything like that. But if you've had a bad boss, does the fact that you've had a bad boss ruin your ability to desire a good boss? Not at all. And just so, if you've had a bad father, it doesn't mean you're incapable of comprehending the idea of fatherhood. It should mean you desire more than ever to have a good father. And God is a good father. He is a good father. If you had a harsh or uncaring father, a very distant father, maybe an absentee father, God can still be the yearning you had for a father, the yearning you have for a father can be fulfilled by God Himself. Now, again, I said that I want to just talk about the concept and the privileges. In the Old Testament, we know God above all as Creator and Lord and King. Those are the big words that are used. We hear of Him as the everlasting God, as the great God who is the I Am. We know God through the sacrificial system in which you have to come into God's presence with a sacrifice for your sin. And when it says God is Lord and He's King and He reigns and He's everlasting and He's the Creator and come with a sacrifice and He's the great I Am, much of that is designed to impress on people the majesty and the distance, the difference between God and us. And there's a reason, and that is that the pagan gods of the times were very much small gods made in the image of men and women. They were local gods, they were regional gods, they were petty gods, they had limited powers. And God said, no, I'm great, I'm majestic. But then in the New Testament, without in the tiniest degree saying that the teaching in the Old Testament about God's majesty is false, in the New Testament, the emphasis is now on the God who comes near. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I come, Jesus comes with the name Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. How local is that? You know, Jesus was one of the most popular names. It was like his name was Bill or Bob. It was just a really common name. And Nazareth was just a town. You know, he came from over there, right over there. He came from Belleville, you know. He's right over there. And he had a job that's really common. He worked with building materials. And so he's come close. He's come close to us. He's just Jesus. He lived with us. And because he lived with us, the Bible says, because he came near to us, we can now come near to God. Hebrews says it this way about the sacrificial system. Because of Jesus, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. No longer a tabernacle saying, stay away unless you have a sacrifice, stay away from the inner sanctum. We have bold, confident access to God. By the blood of Jesus, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart, a heart of faith, in full assurance of faith. No fear of God. He's come near, and we can come near to Him. Now that's what leads to adoption, that we have this intimacy with God. But again, if we want to get a sense of how wonderful it is and the privilege of adoption, we have to do a little contrast. So let's do this, and I don't know if I want to let you call it out or just think it through, okay? So in America, who do we adopt? We adopt cute, little, adorable, usually newborn babies, right? Or 6 months old or so on, right? And so we adopt, sweet little babies that are smiling at us, and they're so helpless, and their eyes are so big, and their skin is so soft, and they smell like babies, and you just want to, your heart goes out to this poor little baby, right? That's what was done. In the Old Testament, adoption was much less common, and someone who was wealthy or prominent or powerful who never had a child would wait until the end of their life and adopt their most loyal or trusted servant or friend and give their wealth and their name to that servant or friend. So in our country, we adopt the cute. In Israel, they adopted the loyal. And in Rome, also, adoption was very rare, and it was for the wealthy. And sidebar, I'll just share this because I know we have scientists here. The wealthy Romans invented the idea of indoor plumbing. They didn't invent it, but they perfected it. And they knew that lead was very malleable, and so they used that. And you know what lead does, of course? It leaches out. And without realizing it, the wealthy of Rome were sterilizing themselves. And so they couldn't have children, by and large. And so there was a huge custom of going around and looking for the most notable, noble, masculine, handsome, wonderful young man around, and you would take that young man. I know that's what a lot of you are thinking. That would be me, right? That is to say, you. And would adopt this wonderful, the most wonderful person around as their child because they had never had children because they're rich and had lead pipes. So that's the way it worked. This is a historical fact. And so in America, we adopt cute babies. And in Rome and in Israel, they adopted the noble, the notable, the great, and the grand. And who does God adopt for Himself? He adopts you and me, which means He does not adopt the adorable. He adopts sinners and rebels and calls us into His family. I don't want to say that He adopts those who are worthless. That's not the point. We're worth a great deal to God. We're worth the lifeblood of His Son, but we're not the best. We did not earn adoption. We were given the right to become the children of God, sons and daughters of God, by believing in Christ, who says, I come for sinners. I come for the unworthy who would come to know me and believe in me. Not because you deserve love, not because you're unlovable, but you're not very lovable right now, maybe is the best way to say it, until God brings you into His family and says to you, you are loved, you are treasured, you are worth an infinite amount to me, worth the life of my Son. I want to give you an exercise that may help you put this through. I read this somewhere else, so it's not really my exercise. I want you to spend a moment thinking about somebody you don't like. I know this is very unsafe to do in a sermon, but I want you to spend a moment because, you know, I want you to come back and rejoin me in a minute and not just dwell on this person, okay? But I want you to think about somebody you don't like right now for a little bit. Have them in your head. Maybe think of the reason why you don't like them. God has more reasons to dislike that person than you do. God knows their flaws better than you do. He's more aware of them and they hurt him more than they hurt you. But if that person believes in God, God loves them despite their flaws, their demerits, the reason to be disliked. Now, the next thing to do is to flip it. This is even more uncomfortable. And ask, maybe you don't want to do it now, but later, what would be the reasons why people might not like me? Why am I not likable? And, you know, we all have reasons why, even this, I'm scanning the crowd. Some of you are eminently lovable people, so far as I know. I've never seen you do anything but lovable and kind and sweet things. But, you know, the people who know you best know that we all have something, right? Some of us have a lot of things. But God loves us. God sent his son for us, and God made us his sons and daughters, no matter what those unlovable traits are. Adoption, my friends, is not something to be taken for granted. It is the highest privilege. God knows exactly why we shouldn't be loved, but he still offers himself. He offers his son to us. And this isn't just a privilege. I would say to you that it's not the most foundational privilege a person can have, but it's the highest privilege. The most foundational privilege we have before God is simply the right to stand before him. And it was in our confession earlier, the word for that is our justification. That is to say, we stand before God, the great judge who sees all, knows all, and does justice in this world. And we have to stand before him and render an account for the deeds done in the body, for every thought, every word, every deed. And God says, because you trust in Christ who's covered your sin, you are right with me, you are innocent, you are free, you are without condemnation, you are entirely guiltless because of the work of Christ and Christ alone. That's the foundational blessing that a believer has. But adoption is a higher blessing. It builds upon it. It says you are not simply free from condemnation. You're not simply a defendant. You're not simply innocent. You are my child. You are my beloved. It's not enough. Yes, it's true. In justification, I will not punish you. I declare you righteous. But you're not just righteous. You are loved. You are protected. You are guided. You are directed. You are my sheep, the Bible says. I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep. You're my treasure. And you are my child. There is no higher privilege. Now, I know we don't always feel that way. We don't always feel that way. Sometimes we feel far from God. We feel unloved. We don't feel like we have high privileges. I was talking to an astrophysicist just yesterday, PhD in astrophysics. And we were talking, as we all like to do, about the vastness of the universe. And it reminded me, again, that there are all sorts of true things about the universe that don't seem to be true. The universe is expanding. Everybody who studies these things agrees. Does it feel to you that the universe is expanding? Does it feel that way to you? Raise your hand if it feels to you that the universe is expanding. I didn't think so. Oh, it feels that way to you. I didn't ask if you think it. I asked if you feel it. Kids, man, I can just feel it getting bigger. You know? I don't think so. And you know, everybody who studies these things knows that, you know, this metal stand, which is made of, you know, some metal, it's mostly empty space. You know that. Atoms and molecules are, the vast majority of a molecule is empty space. Does it feel like empty space to you? No. It feels hard. It feels solid. There are all sorts of things that are true that don't feel that way to us, but that doesn't mean they're not true. We don't always feel like children of God, but we are if we trust in Christ. And that calms us in the chaos. And it reminds us of these great truths. We said them earlier, that God places his name on us. We're called by his name. I will write upon him or her the name of God. God has claimed us. And there are privileges that come as a result. And I briefly mention three of them. The first is twofold. It is God's protection and provision. God protects us. His children don't have to worry because we have God the Father to protect us. Peter says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And Jesus says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Because your Father in heaven knows that you need them. So don't worry. I shared this story with some of you. A while ago, I was running out in the outdoors one day, and I came upon a yellow finch on the side of the road where I was running, and it was not doing well. It was fluttering and kind of stumbling and trying to fly and really couldn't do it. And I watched it for a while, and, you know, got it off the road and got it in the grass, and yet, you know, I had to finish my run and get a shower, and we were going somewhere, and so I had to leave. And I continued my run and came back, looped back, and looked for the bird. And when I got back, the bird had died. It was lying there dead by the side of the road. God doesn't have to get on with his exercise routine. God doesn't have to get a shower so that he stops paying attention to our needs. And God's not merely a spectator who feels sad about the finch. He is our Father who doesn't have competing obligations. He protects us. He cares for us. He feeds us. He clothes us, even in the hour of death when that time comes. God gives us protection and provision. And second, God gives us direction. God tells us how to live as his children. One of the most beautiful things is that God tells us that we are slow to become like him. So you read things in the Bible like, blessed are the peacemakers, which means, you know, we should go through life making peace with other people. And why? Why are we blessed for peacemakers? Because Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Why are you blessed if you mourn? In part because Jesus knew how to mourn over sin and sorrow and brokenness. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because God loves those who stand as his enemies. There's even this climax Jesus gives at one point after lots of teaching. He says, and so be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we say to ourselves, be perfect like God is heaven? That doesn't help me. That's too much. How can I be perfect? How can I be godlike? But wait a second. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you think about that for a moment? What's the easiest thing in the world for a child to do? Answer, to imitate mother or father. Boys walk like their dads. Sometimes girls walk like their dads. And girls talk like their moms, and sometimes like their dads, and boys talk like their moms and all the rest. It's the easiest thing in the world to be like your parent. And so God is our Father in heaven, which means he's in heaven. He's far above us, but he's also near. He's our Father. And it's natural for us to look, to talk like our Father. And as we behold Christ, as we listen to his teaching, which always describes what he is like, he doesn't just give commands. The commands are what he believes, what he is like. Then it is our privilege to be like that and to please him as we do live his way. Number one, God protects us. Number two, God provides for us, protects and provides. He also, number two, gives us direction. Third, God gives us his discipline. You may say, oh, I'm not so sure I want God's discipline. But I urge you that actually it's a good thing to be disciplined by God. One reason why we don't want to be disciplined by God is because we have a misconception in our minds. The misconception is that punishment and discipline are the same thing, and they're not. Punishment is justice. We punish criminals when we, what, lock them up, and then we protect society by keeping them away. But discipline is not punishment. Discipline is telling people what they've done wrong so they will do it right later. Now, I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, which describes this, and it's going to be on the screen in just a second. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. I'm not going to read every last word, but there it will be. I may skip a couple words. What son, the question begins, is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are, verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. The next line. We all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it, Hebrews says. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. And why does he discipline us? So that we may share in his holiness. He doesn't discipline us to keep us under control, to punish us, but so we can be more like him. Here's an encounter I had. It's always fascinating to call up the customer service desk, you know, when things go wrong. And a while ago, I went to my doctor, sort of like annual checkup, and I had to get, I have allergies, and so I had to get my allergy prescriptions refilled. And I was, it's one of those companies where you get 90-day supply. And I kept waiting and waiting for my 90, you know, it was really going a long time. We called and yeah. And then we call again and still it's not there. And finally we got somebody and they said, well, you know, there was a problem with one of the three prescriptions and so we decided not to send any of them. And I said, well, that's really interesting. What can you do for me? Well, it'll take 3 more weeks to sort that out. And if you want to do it faster, I'll have to $60 to expedite quick mailing. And I said, can I speak to your supervisor, please? Now, you know what the supervisor is. The supervisor is the person who handles the customer who's been mistreated twice. They called in the first place because they were mistreated, and then they talked to the regular customer representative, and that didn't work. And so they're generally ready to get lambasted by the caller. And I could tell just, you know, as I talked to this person, and I said, you know, the first thing I want to tell you is I love your company. Your company is great. You've offered terrific service to my family for about 15 years. You are the best. And I want to thank you for that. And that's why I was so surprised when my medicines didn't arrive for about a month, because it's not up to your usual standards of excellent treatment that I've come to appreciate over the years. And I'm calling, I didn't quite say it this way, but this is what it amounted to. I'm calling to give you a chance to treat me the way you've always treated me. I'm giving you a chance to get the medicine to me promptly the way you always do, and that's what I depend on you to do. And I want you to send the medicine really soon. And I know that the person I talked to earlier said that's going to cost me $63. But you know you should have sent it earlier, and so I'm going to give you the opportunity to send it to me for free. And she was laughing and smiling, and, you know, it's so great to have you as a customer, and I'll be glad to send it. Of course it'll be for free. I was disciplining my company. I was disciplining them. I was saying, you aren't behaving according to your standards. And I want to give you an opportunity to behave according, to live according to your own standards of excellence. That's what God does when he disciplines us. He's not beating us. He's not punishing us. He's not telling us he doesn't love us anymore. He's saying, don't, have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten you're my children? Evidently you have for a little while. And so come back. Come back and live as you should. And when we do this, Jesus says, our light shines before men. Our light shines before men, and men see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. What a glorious thing that is. I'm going to appeal to you again as parents. One of the sweetest things I ever heard in my entire life, and I had the privilege of hearing it several times, one of the sweetest things I ever heard in my entire life was when people, several occasions, came up to me and said, you must be a good father, and your wife must be a good mother because I know your kids. Oh, my goodness. Can you hear anything sweeter than that in this life? You must be a good father or mother because of your kids? Of course, my kids, that wasn't the only thing I ever heard about my kids and my parenting skills. But, I remember it. What a privilege to bring glory to your parents because of your life. Parents, what a joy it is to see your kids that way. And all of you, whether you're 3 or 7 or 14 or 29 or 44 or 68, all of you have the privilege of living like children of God so that, living according to who you are, so that God will be glorified and people look at your life and say, God must be great. What a privilege it is to be children of God. What a privilege it is to know that God's our Father. I don't know how many of you work and have a phone at work, but you all know that there are some calls you always take, no matter what. Most likely on the short list is your kids, if you've got kids. If your child calls, you'll always take the call. God's our Father in heaven. His schedule doesn't get busy. He doesn't have to apportion who will always go through. We'll always go through as we trust in Christ because we're His children. Now, there are just two things I want to lay before you. First, can you please make sure, know for sure, don't leave here tonight until you've thought through the question, am I a child of God? Have I laid hold of that privilege once and for all by trusting in Christ? If you don't know what that means, you know, we have elders, we have pastors who are here, and we will talk to you about it. We'll be here in the front and the back, deacons as well, who will talk to you about what that means. And then if you do know what it means, then I ask you to savor the blessings, the direction, the provision, the privileges, even the discipline of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that we are now able to come close to you in the person and the work of Christ. Lord, you've come near to us so that we can come near to you, not only as your creatures, but as your sons and your daughters. Help us to understand, to savor all the privileges and to live it out, even so that we can be like you and give you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.